for our message. And God and Holy Father, we do thank you, Lord, for this time together. We thank you for these wonderful hymns, Lord, that you have guided people to write and put thoughts into, and then we can sing into thyself. Thank you so much for that. And just thank you for those who provide the music too. Lord, we thank you for this time together and great fellowship. We thank you for your word. And that last hymn said, we need the Bible. And that is so true, Lord. We need your word. We need your guidance. We need your help in our lives and your knowledge. Lord, guide Jack now as he takes your word that he's prepared in a quiet place and to teach it to us, Lord, from the book of Proverbs. Just guide him, Lord, we pray. Help us, Lord, to be receptive to thy word too and to receive it into ourselves. Lord, thank you for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen.
Just a word or two before we begin the message. Are we doing an ensemble rehearsal today?
Ensemble rehearsal, yes, after Sunday school. We need bodies, so be sure to stay for that. We'll practice on Wednesday, too. Also, as of today, we have one lily for Easter Sunday. So if you know you want to purchase a lily or donate one, get that information to Ina or myself.
Okay, very good. In case you didn't notice, or hadn't heard, we don't have a sign. Just to tell you all in one place, I spoke to the sheriff deputy yesterday, and someone that he described as intoxicated apparently went off the edge of the road coming that way, overcorrected, crossed the median, and took out our solid iron sign. Some of you were out there and you saw there's like so much stuff there from this guy's truck, whatever it was, including a headlight. We're just blessed that he didn't destroy the electrical boxes, because that would have eliminated power probably for the whole neighborhood. Apparently the person is okay. Tomorrow I will be calling the sheriff's office in order to get a police report, and that's something to pray about. We would like it. It'd be great if this, whoever this is, has insurance, you know, so that we're going to have to replace that entire thing. Why is this funny to you?
I
said
you have to find him.
You have to find him. I think they know who it is, so we'll hope that they do, and go with that. Also, congratulations to Dempsey Jr. and Noah on winning our jelly bean contest. They tied. Far more exciting than the NCAA, we all know. Well, maybe not, but they did tie. The actual number was 134. I know, because I've counted them all by myself at my kitchen table. There were 134 jelly beans in the jar, and they guessed 99, so they tied. And their present, your prizes, we'll let Dempsey Jr. know, are sitting in front of my computer on my desk. Don't leave. Just stay. You'll get that later. Okay, thank you. Thank you, Peter, for your dedication prayer. That we do that because we need it. I need it. It isn't just a ceremony. We're actually asking for the Holy Spirit to work. Conquer your fears. This is the last in the Proverbs series. I hope you keep track of the different topics of the Proverbs series, because apart from yourself hopefully absorbing what Solomon had to say through the power of the Holy Spirit, you probably know other people who struggle with different areas that we've talked about, whether communication skills. Today we're talking about really anxiety and fretting, that kind of thing. There's lots of people, and it's amazing. Of course, the whole Bible is God's word, but Solomon had a lot of God-given insight into human relationship skills, values, emotions. That's why so many people turn to the book of Proverbs for guidance on such things as that. And so we're going to finish up today before we head into Palm Sunday next week and the whole Resurrection Sunday season. Conquer your fears. Conquer your fears. Constant anxiety is not God's will for you. Now, notice the adjectives. Anxiety is probably an unavoidable emotion. I think even little tiny children feel anxiety. So it's normal to experience anxiety. But to walk through life in an ongoing, constant state of worry, not only is that not healthy, it's not from the Spirit of God. It's not God's will. And anything that's not God's will, God will help us to overcome. Let's look at this subject. Where is the line between sensible carefulness and being a slave to fear? You may have noticed Don found a overhead for the opening part. The fear of man is a snare, or bringeth a snare in the Old King James. And there's a lot of people that are snared by it. I went back and checked some old commentators. It was interesting that they said, you know, fear of man could be the fears subjective that come out of your heart. Think of all the different things you've ever been afraid of or worry about. Or he said it could be objective in the sense of being afraid of people, like the way Simon Peter became afraid of the people around the fire that night of Jesus' arrest. And because he was afraid, he sinned grievously against the Lord by denying he even knew him. And this is why King David in one of his psalms a long time ago said, "Do not fret." Do you know how this verse ends, by the way? Does anybody know how this verse ends? "Do not fret. It only leads to evil." Do not fret. It only leads to evil. And David said that, and we see that illustrated in what happened with Simon Peter. Some people are caught in the bondage of fear. And I'm just as much likely to be that as anyone, whether it's to worry, whatever term we put on it. Some people are just scared all the time, sometimes about real things and sometimes about non-real things. Let's look over in Proverbs 3. We're going to hit a whole bunch of Proverbs this morning as we zoom through this. I'm going to actually start with Proverbs 3:21, which says, "My son, don't lose sight of these." In other words, wisdom, knowledge, and understanding from God. You have to go back many verses to know what he means by these, but that's what he's talking about. Get wisdom. And if you've gotten anything out of this series, you know that is probably the number one most important message that we've gotten is get God's wisdom about anything and about everything. Get God's perspective. Know what God has to say from the scripture about life, morals, the devil, ourselves. My son, don't lose sight of these. Keep sound wisdom. Keep discretion. They'll be life for your soul. They'll be an adornment for your neck. Now follow this. Then you will walk on your way securely, and your foot will not stumble. Well, now see what he says? The very first promise he makes after saying, get a hold of God's wisdom, he immediately says, you'll have a level of safety in your daily living as a result of knowing God's perspective and following it. Then you will walk on your way securely, and your foot will not stumble. If you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. I don't know, is there anyone here that ever, especially among the women maybe, that ever find themselves waking up in the middle of the night, thinking about something they have to do in the morning, you know, like baking a cake or other things. And it's not just the women. Yeah, we all have jobs and tasks, and some of our jobs and tasks are not pleasant. Sometimes they involve confrontation. Sometimes they involve controversy. And it's hard to get a good night's sleep when something upsetting has happened. To be able to just, at the end of the night, to be able to close your eyes and go to sleep and not have it be disturbed by disturbing dreams and that sort of thing. Here he says, if we get hold of God's wisdom, we will walk on our way securely. Our feet will not stumble. When we lie down, we won't be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Look at verse 25. Do not be afraid of sudden terror or of the ruin of the wicked when it comes. You know, the people worry about unexpected attack. For example, some of these awful things that have happened in schools. It is wise for a church to take steps, and you know that our church is taking steps to keep you and your children safe, as well as the property. But it's also wise not to shake in our boots and imagine like outlandish things from happening to us. It's not like those things cannot ever happen, but it's good not to be eaten alive by terror, you know, because if we fret, we'll do wrong. He says, for the Lord will be your confidence. He will keep your foot from being caught. So we're being challenged with the question of faith. Here the Bible is saying, trust in the Lord and trust in his ways and know his perspective. Grab hold of his promises, correctly interpreted. Follow his commandments when he tells us what to do and how to do it. And the question is, do we follow faith? One thing I didn't do in this series was I didn't do a word study on the word fool, because that would have involved hundreds of verses. If you ever look up the word fool in, say, an online concordance and say Proverbs, it goes, you know, the fool, the fool, the fool. And at least two characteristics of a fool in Proverbs is the fool trusts in himself or trusts in herself. It's always contrasted to trusting in the Lord. Actually, you know, if you went with the first step in getting this message ready, I typed the word fear into the online concordance because I'm cool like that and I hardly ever use printed books. No, I do use a lot of printed books, but it's just easier to go to Bible Gateway and do it that way. Type fear into the box and go to Proverbs. I think every verse in Proverbs except one, our theme verse for this morning, every verse in Proverbs is about the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord, the fear of the Lord. The emphasis, when you look up the word fear in Proverbs, it's always on the fear of the Lord, which is healthy and positive and godly and good. It doesn't focus so much on the things we're normally scared of. It's focusing on the idea that, you know, if I fear God, which honestly I think that means to trust him, know him, follow him, worship him, and make him number one in my life. If I fear the Lord, it kind of exorcises all my other fears. That fear, that worship, and that reverence and love and concentration drives out all those little snakes, all those little anxiety snakes out of my soul, like Patrick. Oh, Patrick. Faith, the fool trusts in self. As opposed to feelings, you know, you kind of see in the book of Proverbs, the fool acts on his feelings. The fool doesn't act on faith. The fool doesn't make decisions based on Bible promises. The fool acts almost reactively to situations. But the question is, why be a fool if you don't need to be one? There's no reason to be one. Who wants to be a fool? Even Jesus said in John 8:32, when he was talking to some self-described disciples, who said, we believe in you, we will always follow you. And Jesus said a number of things. And then he said, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. In other words, if you abide with me, Jesus said to them, if you keep on believing, that's proof that you actually do believe, because the false believer drops away. But then he says, then you'll really know. It means you'll know it experientially as well as intellectually. So it reminded a little bit of my daughter's brief testimony this morning, where she knew intellectually a great deal about Jesus Christ, but there's a point where you have to cross over and say, well, I actually believe these things and I actually know him. I just don't know like facts A through Z about him. I actually have some working saved relationship with him. You will know the truth, and that's when the truth sets you free. So if you are in bondage to nervousness, fear, anxiety, and worry, maybe there's truths in the scripture that we need to know and really digest on an emotional level. Not just to be able to snap off answers on a Bible quiz, but to be able to say, boy, from my guts, I know this is true about God and his care for me. Number two, are you anxious? Get on over to the castle. Now, there's a really cool place in Versailles, which ought to be pronounced Versailles, but nobody does. But in Versailles, Proverbs 18, verse 10. In Versailles, there's a castle. When we first moved here, we were getting to know the area. You can't imagine how odd it was to be going past the airport and see a castle in the middle of Kentucky farmland. I'd never seen anything like that before. It was neat. We've never been in there, but it's quite a place to go and see. I think it's a motel now, a really, really expensive motel. Huh? It's a bed and breakfast for people like the Queen. You know, maybe not for me. But the verse here says about a different castle. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe. Proverbs 18:10. Could it be that our anxieties are symptomatic of our lack of prayer? Sometimes I find that when I get more and more nervous, I discover I have done less and less praying. And when I do less and less praying, it's because I'm not really looking to the Lord, or I'm forgetting to do that. And I find it's like a seesaw. As my prayer life goes up, my anxiety tendencies tend to go down. But on the other hand, if my prayer life goes down, my anxieties go up. And here the scripture is saying that the Lord, because that's a figure of speech, the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord is the Lord, right? His authority, like he is the name above every name. And that's a second area where I think we get anxious, is that we don't believe in God's, I say we, pardon me, I don't mean to sound judgmental, it's more me pointing at myself. When I'm anxious, a lot of us doctrinally even, we don't necessarily believe in God's sovereignty. We sort of believe in semi-sovereignty. You know, we believe God can, like, control the weather. You know, or maybe he can control world currency markets. Or maybe, you know, maybe he can boss the demons around. And I'm going to tread on a little thin ice here. Did you know that God can actually direct people's choices? Proverbs 21, verse 1 says, "The heart of the king is in the hands of the Lord. He directs it however he wishes, like the water courses." Why did Joseph end up having favor from his captors? Because in Genesis, Moses said it's because God gave him favor in the eyes of his captors. Why did Daniel have favor in the eyes of the bureaucrat, they called the eunuch there in Daniel 1? Was it because he was so charming and winsome? Well, he may have been, but Daniel was given favor. Daniel was given favor by God. In one of Paul's letters, he says, don't be argumentative with people about the gospel, but instead be kind and reasonable and gentle as you interact with them in the hope that God will give them the gift of repentance. Now, the reason I'm mentioning this is that if we believe that human beings are the only creatures in the universe that are exempt from God's directive power, that is a recipe for enormous anxiety, isn't it? Because, well, I believe God can control the birds, and I think he can control the bees, and I think he can control the weather, and I think he can control the earth and the soil and the sun and the sky and the moon, but I don't think he can do anything about people. Well, there's an awful lot of people. And if God can't do anything about people other than maybe nudge them a little, that's very nerve-wracking. So we say, if you're anxious, get to the Lord's castle. And you know a Bible example of someone that always went to the Lord's castle and God built a moat around him, a hedge, was Job. Now, of course, the entirety of the book of Job, is him interacting and debating with his friends about why all those terrible things happened to him in chapter 2. But if you look at chapter 1 in Job, it says that Job was a righteous man. He was spiritually perfect in the sense that he loved the Lord and had dedicated himself to him, and he gave daily sacrifices, prayed on behalf of his sons, and he says, in case my sons may have sinned and said something wicked against the Lord. And that's what the devil complains about later in the story of Job, is the devil goes to God and says, you've built a big force field all around him. It's no wonder he worships you. Well, what does that tell us? That tells us that Job's prayers, God responded to Job's prayers, and God built what the writer says is a hedge, a wall, all around Job and all around his family. That's what it means to get into inside the Lord's castle. And I'm not as consistent as I should be, but I do pray for God to build a wall, keep building a wall around this building and around your families. And I pray it not every day, forgive me, but I pray it regularly, that God will shield everybody that's involved with this congregation from anything the devil would want to do to them. And I believe God does it. And in fact, I was thinking today, this is maybe just me reflecting based on my beliefs, but whoever that was that hit our sign could have come down here this morning and hit our nursery. Because the angle was the person was coming from that direction, fell off the side of the road, overcorrected, crossed the median. What if some of us had been driving the other way? What if someone at all had been driving the other way at the speed of whoever this was traveling? And you think, where are our little children's rooms? Now you go, I'm going to go away from this sermon all nervous and scared. They're back there. But God watches out for us, doesn't he? And apparently that person was not injured or killed, I don't believe. I'll find out more tomorrow. But all he did was destroy our sign. He didn't ram into the corner of our building where the nurseries are. And I'm glad for that. God watching out for us. I just as soon lose a sign. You can replace signs. Another one. Get under Jesus' wings. A little bit like the castle verse. Proverbs 16:3. Commit your work to the Lord, and your plans or your ways, it says in some translations, commit your work to the Lord or your ways to the Lord, and your plans will be established. And some translations say thoughts. And there's two ways to take this verse. I'm not entirely sure which one I'll say is the absolute right one. For example, I'm working with the English Standard Version this morning. It says, commit your work to the Lord and your plans will be established. Get under Jesus' wings. Your ways and your work, in a sense, are you. But it's also your thoughts, your ideas, the things you're planning to do. We need to take what we're going to do and present it to God. Now, how many of us do that? I hope more of us do it than I think so, because I sometimes forget to do it. We come up with our own goals. We think, well, next month I'm going to do this, and next year I'm going to do this, and 5 years from now maybe I'm going to do this. And I always need to take those ideas and say, Lord, it's up to you. What do you want? What do you want to do? This is up to you. You need to watch out for us. Guide me. Keep me from making mistakes, God. Get under Jesus' wings. Our plans are established. And again, some old commentators, they talked about whether this is inwardly or outwardly. And let me explain what I mean by that. I think sometimes inwardly we are confused about what to do. People say, what's your plan? And you go, what's a plan? Yeah, there are Christians that are like that. I'm waiting for the Holy Spirit to whisper to my little old heart what the little Spirit wants me to do. It's like, no, I understand we want to depend on the Holy Spirit, but we have to have a plan. We're going to have a plan to replace this sign. We're going to have a plan for anything. Where do those plans come from? In the Bible, they come from the grace and hand and power and influence of God. And so if we commit ourselves to God, it clarifies our thinking so that if we are fuzzy about, well, how are we going to run this program? How am I going to work with this child? How am I going to reach my lost one for Christ? How am I going to pay this debt? Whatever. It comes from the Lord. But sometimes we just plow ahead because, you know, we are Americans, and Americans just know how to do everything, and we're all so practical, and we go A, B, C, 1, 2, 3, bang, 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 and then suddenly it isn't working. We're like, what happened? Well, maybe I didn't go to Christ. Maybe I didn't commit my works to the Lord. And then there's also the outward side. If I come up with a plan, and I've really run it past God, and I've run it past Scripture, and I've run it past wise advisors, it's highly likely to succeed. You know who's an Old Testament example of that? Is Nehemiah. When you read the story of Nehemiah, he was a major administrator in the government where he was serving in Persia, if I remember that right. And he got a vision. We use that word so loosely, but he really did get a vision in his heart from God about returning home to their ancestral city and rebuilding that city, because it was still in ruins after all those years. And Nehemiah attributes the idea of doing this and how to do it. He wasn't even a prophet, really, but he still attributes it to God. He says, the thought that God gave me. And of course, as you read the book of Nehemiah, you see that Nehemiah succeeded. He succeeded in spite of a lot of problems, a lot of obstacles, a lot of boulders that Satan threw into his path. But Nehemiah had committed himself. You read that long, meaningful prayer in Nehemiah 1. That was Nehemiah living out Proverbs 16:3. Nehemiah committed himself, and he committed his thoughts and his work to God, and God established what he was doing. So Nehemiah is a really good example of this. By the way, the only case I can think of where Jesus compared himself to a chicken. We usually think of these bold animals, you know, Jesus the Lion of Judah, which is scriptural, or Jesus, the great mountain of the kingdom of God. And here he's like, you know, he says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered you in like a hen gathers her chicks, but you were not willing." And so you have Jesus Christ comparing himself to a chicken. And yet it's a nice comparison because you see the mom chicken just gathers the chicks in and they're all like safe and warm and taken care of. And that's what God wants to do for us if we'll let him. And not be like Jerusalem. Here are some other steps to reducing anxiety. We don't want to make overcoming anxiety just sound like a bunch of psychological tricks, right? One of the fruit of the Holy Spirit in a Christian's life is called peace. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, and there's a whole list of them, and I want to mention peace. You can walk away this morning from my Bible lesson and say, "Well, I agree with that. That was a good lesson, all really clear from Scripture." It doesn't mean that we have any natural power to become peaceful in heart. In fact, I won't do this, but I would almost be tempted to say, is anyone here prone to worrying? Is anyone here of an anxious nature, more so than most people maybe? And most of us, if we were honest, we might be tempted to raise our hands. Are you an anxious person? Now, you can agree with everything I'm teaching from Scripture, and we still need the power of the Holy Spirit to walk in a spirit of peace. God has not given us a spirit of anxiety or a spirit of slavery to fear once again, but he's given us a spirit of self-control and peace. And so we need to pray for the Holy Spirit to develop that good fruit in our life. If you are if I am an anxious, worrying person, I need the Holy Spirit's fruit of peace. That quality that Jesus himself, when did you ever see Jesus in the Gospels worrying about anything? He had a lot of other feelings. Did he ever worry about anything? I can't think of any example where he worried or fretted about anything, can you? He had concerns, things that mattered to him. He wept, he rejoiced. I don't think he ever worried. And he's not only our standard, he's able to reproduce himself inside us through the power of the Holy Spirit. Second, okay, stop absorbing negative media. You can all leave now, and I'll set up a mirror and talk to myself. Negative media. Proverbs 4, verse 23. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Let me talk about three areas of negative media. First, the news. Have you ever thought about how much news? You're thinking, yeah, those liberal. I'm not just talking about that side. I'm talking about all news, all journalists, all, no matter what position they are on the political spectrum, they're all trying to scare you. They are all trying to scare you. They have reasons for scaring you. Main one is ratings. You say, "I thought no, that's not true. Journalists stand up for, you know, the First Amendment." It's like, okay, yeah. I believe in the First Amendment. I think a free press is important to a free society, but let's not get ahead of ourselves. Journalists are trying to scare us. First, because that'll make us want to watch. And then we watch the ads, which makes the sponsors happy. But journalists also have a desire to motivate and agitate through propaganda. Journalists, don't kid yourself, journalists want you to vote for a certain person. Only little kids think that journalists are objective, fair, and neutral. There are some who do a better job. I don't want to slander everybody in the journalistic field because I don't think they're all a bunch of knaves. That's a funny word, but I don't think they're all up to no good. But they do have opinions and they do have agendas, And it could be a right-wing agenda, a left-wing agenda, it doesn't matter. They are trying to frighten us into acting a certain way, voting a certain way, donating a certain way, or writing our congressman. It's all of it, including the sports, I might add, and including the consumer reports, and everything is run by agenda, and it's all driven by how can we make you tune in, and the easiest way to get you to tune in is to be scary and alarming in some way. I have deliberately cut down on my news consumption over the last year or two. I almost completely have stopped listening to talk radio for this reason, because I'm sick of being whipped up into a state of anxiety. 99% of the things that get reported on, I can feel bad about, but I can't do anything about. I guess I can pray about some of it, you know, but I can't literally do much about it. What can I do about the world economy or whether England leaves the European Union? You know, just think all the things that you can't do anything about and how Satan uses that to create a feeling of helplessness. Second, monster movies. That's Frankenstein there, by the way. In case you were wondering, that's not one of the journalists I'm referring to. That's Frankenstein. Yes, that's the Frank. Oh, yes, a literary perfectionist over here wishes to remind us that Frankenstein was actually the doctor, and that's the Frankenstein monster. I tried to pick something that, you know, was kind of old and wouldn't necessarily scare the kids. You kids scared? Okay, yes, that's why I picked it, because we have got to be careful about the entertainment media that we absorb. I don't want to get into describing things, but, you know, there are these sci-fi and horror movies that people run out to see that involve all kinds of gory stuff and just nerve-wracking tension and fear and gore and some gore. And it's just not good for the soul. It really is not good for the soul, but it can be addictive because it triggers adrenaline and all kinds of other chemical reactions in the brain, and we need to cut that back. And of course, the third I'm throwing in there is not a monster movie, but just aggressive action films. Yes, what? You want to share with the whole class? A Western, that's supposed to be a Western shoot 'em up. But was it last Saturday, Claire? We sat and watched part of an old Clint Eastwood movie about dollars. A Fistful of Linguini. A Fistful of Dollars. And I had never seen it, and we watched some of it, and I thought, I don't want to watch this anymore because it was just too much. And you think that was, no. You think that was bad. Think about the stuff that they do today. Crime thrillers and just thrillers in general. Stop absorbing so much negative media. Above all, guard your heart. You would be surprised at how much you unwind and relax if we could just stop absorbing all this violent, bloody. And, you know, I'm not saying you can't ever watch a Marvel movie if you feel okay in your conscience about doing that. We do. But I've got to be careful because, for me, I grew up just addicted to the TV, and I've got hundreds of thousands of hours of television in my head, much of it kind of scary stuff, and I need to watch that. So that's really me talking to me. And lastly, also, build better judgment. Distinguish between the likely versus the possible. How many people worry about everything, including Christians? The prudent, Proverbs 22, is it 3? The prudent see danger, and I'm adding actual danger, and take refuge. And there on the left is a picture, an actual picture of a tornado bearing down on somebody's house. That is a real danger. You should probably get into the storm cellar, right? That's fine. On the other hand, you have the Charlie Brown problem called pantophobia. Remember Charlie Brown show? He's talking to Lucy. And she says, well, Charlie Brown, are you afraid of cats? Well, yeah, kind of. Are you afraid of dogs? Whatever she says. Maybe you have pantophobia. And he goes, what's that? She says, that's the fear of everything. And he goes, that's it! And she somersaults. I'm only scared of everything. What's the difference between what's likely to happen versus what's possible to happen? Everything is possible. Is it possible that you and I will step out after church today and get hit by a meteor? You can actually answer that. Is that possible? Is it likely? No. The prudent see danger, actual danger, and take refuge. And this is a manifestation of wisdom. Build better judgment. To be able to tell the difference between what's likely to happen versus what's only possible. You can't go through life being scared of every possible thing that could maybe happen. It would make you ill. And we can be bold. Proverbs 28, verse 1. The wicked flee when no one's pursuing, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. The wicked flee when no one's pursuing because they have a guilty conscience and they know they're up to no good. But the righteous, people that know the Lord Jesus and are walking with him, we can go through life with confidence. And that ought to be part of our witness to other people. As the rest of the world is shaking in their boots, the Lord, through Jeremiah, is saying, what these people are calling a conspiracy, don't you call a conspiracy. And don't you be afraid of what they're afraid of. It's part of our witness. So this concludes our series on the book of Proverbs with the idea of anxiety and fretting. And I don't know if this was helpful, but this is our verse. The fear of man, whether it's being afraid of people or just the fears that tend to arise from our human hearts, either of those, the fear of man will prove to be a snare, emotionally and physically in some ways, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. Proverbs 29, verse 25, NIV. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your sovereignty. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your love. When we combine those two and realize we are the objects of both, Lord, we pray that that would seep down into the very deepest crevices of our psychology so that we don't go through life nervous and afraid and worried and fretting and biting our fingernails about everything. But help us, Lord, to go through life with normal prudence and a sense of confidence that you are with us as long as we walk with you. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.